How many of y'all, if you've been to Bass Pro, then you know, like, you've seen the mom in there yelling at the little kid to smile and put your shirt back on and stop kicking your sister and don't pull his hair. I mean, you see all of that happening, and then all of a sudden they're like, say cheese, and the whole family goes from fighting to, and then right back to fighting, you know, and it's just so much stress and chaos just to get a picture made. Or sometimes we go through this idea of buying presents for each other, and even that can be stressful. Something as simple as I'm trying to be a blessing to you can turn into stress. Every year, my wife and I go through the same argument. It should be old hat by now. We should know how this works. But every year, we have the same argument, and it is this. We come together, and we say, this year, we're not buying each other any presents for Christmas. We'll buy for the kids. We'll buy for the family members, but we're not buying for each other. And every year, one of us ends up buying the other one a present, and we find out about it. And then it becomes a battle up until Christmas Eve of buying something to make sure that the other person's not getting something else. And it's so stressful for Perry, not for me. I don't mind at all. I love giving gifts. Perry struggles with it, and so it becomes a stress. So this year, of course, we said we're going to not buy any presents for each other. That was our goal, no presents. But here's what I've noticed. The last couple of days, I keep seeing boxes come in the mail. And there's some of those boxes, I open them up, all right, this is a gift for G2. Okay, this is a gift for Emma, it's a gift for Colt. And then last night, we opened up some boxes. And when we opened them up, I noticed it was a pair of shoes. And I said, well, those are obviously girl shoes. So they're not for me, they're not for G2, they're not for Colt, are they for Emma? And Perry looked over and she said, well, no, they're not for Emma. I said, well, are they for your mother? No, they're not for my mother. Are they for my mother? No, they're not for my mother. I said, well, whose shoes are these? She said, well, I bought these for myself. And I said, so we can't buy each other presents, but you can fill up your Christmas tree on your own. Like, you're buying all your own stuff. And so it's becoming a little bit of a battle. So I've got some packages coming in tomorrow. No biggie. They're all for me. And so we're going to just do it that way, I guess, this year. But the reality is, Christmas, as joyful and fun as it is a big-time stressor for a lot of families. It really is a problem for a lot of folks. And so here's what a couple of things I just looked up. You know me, kind of a nerd. I want to look up the stats. 1 in 4 people said that they worry about time with family at Christmas time. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if they worry about, you know, certain family members coming over. I don't know if they're worried that their kids are getting out of school and they got to actually watch them for 2 weeks. I don't know what the worry is, but 1 in 4 people says they worry about time with family. 1 in 3 people say that the hardest part of Christmas is family drama, that they know they're in for family drama, they're in for a problem, they're in for an issue. 7 out of 10 caregivers, which a lot of people are caregivers, a lot of people take care of an elderly family member or someone that's sick, and they say 7 out of 10 caregivers say that Christmas is the hardest season for them emotionally. When you zoom back out and you begin to look from a bigger point of view, one of the things you're going to notice is 9 out of 10 adults say that they struggle with anxiety at Christmas time. Whether that be about money, conflict, health, grief, they're always dealing with some kind of anxiety. 9 out of 10 adults. That would be almost all of us, right? Dealing with that. 69% say they expect conflict every year at Christmas. And 50% of people say that they're struggling by missing a loved one that has passed away throughout the year. I was talking to the volunteers before service, and we were praying for the service and praying for every one of you guys that comes in. And one of the things I told them is I said, listen, we're at a point in the year, we're at a point in the calendar where people are full of stress, and there's a lot of people full of grief. There's a lot of people struggling. For some of you, this may be your first Christmas without that person that was in your life, a parent or grandparent or spouse. This may be the first Christmas that you've had to deal with that. And I was just telling them, I said, people come in with all kinds of stuff, but what we do is we plaster a big smile on our face and we hug everybody and we eat our Christmas tree cake, but on the inside, we really are struggling and dealing with a lot of pain. And so today, what we want to talk about is we want to talk about this idea of how to deal with pain, how to deal with this storm of anxiety and fear. We want to understand today, first of all, you're not alone. If 9 out of 10 people are dealing with some kind of anxiety, then you need to understand you're not alone. You're not by yourself in this battle. And we need to know that there is a problem. The Bible says that Jesus did not come into a peaceful world. He came into a chaotic world to bring peace with him. And so today, if you want to title the message, it's going to be called Peace on Earth. And the whole message is going to be about peace. As a matter of fact, today is a little bit different than normal. So today we're not in Romans. We're going to be doing our own thing. But even in today's message, there's going to be so much scripture and so many little bullet points of reference for you that a couple of things we've done. One, we've got a hard copy of the notes back there on those little black tables. So whenever you leave today, if you say, hey, I didn't get that scripture, I missed this one point, just grab one of the hard copies back there. If you can't find one, we can get you one. The other thing you can do is on your device today, if you've got the Church Center app, you can open the Church Center app and down in the bottom right-hand corner, there's a little tab that says More. If you click on More, it will take you to a place that says Sermon Notes. You can click on Sermon Notes, and you'll have all the notes for today's message. So I just didn't want you, normally we'll go through a passage of Scripture, and it's a little bit easier to follow. Today, I'm going to just overload you with verses that I think are pretty helpful, and so you might need a reference back. So let's talk about peace for a minute. Peace does something interesting. Peace doesn't just appear, peace moves through our lives. And so we want to talk about the movement of peace through our life, and we want to talk about what peace is doing. And then at the end of the message today, I'm going to give you guys some practical habits that you can develop to be able to create peace even in a very chaotic situation. But the first thing that peace does, the first movement that it makes into our life, is that peace arrives. The whole point of the Christmas story is that Jesus shows up on the scene. So we read the Old Testament, and you read about God, you read about the Spirit, and we see some glimpses of what was probably Christ in the Old Testament, but it's not until the New Testament that all those prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he shows up as a baby. So the first point today is that peace arrived. And here's the thing you need to know about it, and this is going to set a foundation for the rest of the message, is that peace is Jesus. You need to know that. Jesus is peace, and peace is Jesus. As a matter of fact, we can't have peace without Jesus. The world is going to look for peace. I was thinking about this. I didn't really put it in my notes, but it was a thought that I kind of had, and I probably should have run it past my dad first. But my dad, my uncle, it was his older brother that at some point in his life was searching for peace. The guy went through every religion in the phone book trying to find peace. And he tried a lot of religions. He tried Christianity. He tried different aspects. But the problem was he never devoted himself to it. And he never could find peace. As long as he tried it on, he never found the peace that it could really give. He didn't really give himself over to Christ. He ended up living this wild, crazy life, and he ended up dying of AIDS, not knowing the Lord as far as we know. And this is a sad story, but it's an understanding that people try to find peace in a variety of ways, but you're never going to find peace without Christ. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 9:6 says this. This is a good Christmas verse for you. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And look at what it says. And his name, not just his title, not just what we're going to call him, but his name, his identity, who he is, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is peace. Ephesians 2:13-14 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh through the dividing wall of hostility. So Jesus didn't just come to talk about peace. He wasn't just a traveling preacher trying to get everybody to love each other. He was peace. And the only way to get that peace is to accept him as the Savior. And so that last verse there, Ephesians 2:13-14, one of the things it says at the end is it says he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And that brings us to our second point, because there's got to be some kind of hostility. Whenever Paul wrote that, he said there's a hostility. What's the hostility? The hostility isn't me against you. The hostility isn't Christians versus Muslims. The hostility isn't some people on people. The hostility is between mankind and God. When Adam sinned in the garden, the Bible says that God was walking in the garden looking for Adam to have communion with him, to have fellowship with him, to hang out with him, right? So there's this aspect of God that just wants relationship, but when sin comes into the world, it severs that relationship. And it turns all of mankind into enemies of God, not friends of God. But when Jesus shows up on the scene as peace, right? He is peace. He doesn't just show up on the scene to make you feel good. He shows up on the scene to give us peace with God. Not from God, not of God, but peace with God. And so the second point today is that peace restored. What did it restore? Peace restores a broken relationship between me and God. And you may come into the room today and you may be listening online and you may be thinking, you know, I've got this problem. And the problem is I don't have any peace no matter what I do, what I try. And my uncle in that scenario, that story, my uncle tried a lot of things, but he never gave himself over to Jesus Christ. And so his whole life he remained, even though he may not have been a bad guy, even though he may have been a nice person, his whole life he remained an enemy of God and never had the peace with God that he was looking for. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, you'll know this one if you've ever heard any kind of Christmas stuff. This is part of the Christmas story when the angels show up and talk to the shepherds. It says this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Notice something. It doesn't say, and peace on earth. So many times if you go to Hobby Lobby and you get the little picture frame or you get the little words for your mantle, what is it going to say? It's going to say peace on earth. The Bible doesn't say peace on earth. It says peace on earth to whom? There's a caveat there. There's certain people that get peace on earth. It doesn't say that everybody gets peace on earth. It says certain people get peace on earth. And who are the certain people? The certain people are the people with whom God is pleased. And you may say, well, how do I please God? I please God by believing in Jesus Christ. And anybody can please God. Any one of us can please God as long as we believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what if I mess up? We talked about that. We talked about our relationship with sin and the struggle. We did all that last week. You just need to understand something today. Whenever I believe God, when I believe in Jesus Christ, when I devote myself to him, that is what pleases God. More than coming to church and reading your Bible and praying, all of those things are good. All of those things are byproducts of what? Of believing in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God, not from God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says that our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace with God. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, talking about Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So if the first part that we said, if the first point is a Christmas story, the birth of Christ, peace arrived, peace restored really could be the Easter story. That Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He rose again, right, to give us new life. So there's a Christmas story and an Easter story just right here in the first two points. That peace arrived and peace restored my relationship with God. Because up until that point, I was his enemy until Christ came in and restored me. Number three is peace experienced. So it's not enough just to have peace with God. That's good. I also need to experience peace in my own life. I don't know if you've ever had a moment of just kind of chaos in your brain. You ever had one of those moments where you can't go to sleep at night because your heart's racing? You wake up in the morning and your heart's still racing and you're anxious about what's going to happen in the day, and you're anxious about the money, and you're anxious about the job, and you're anxious about the family, and you've got all these problems and these issues going on the inside. And what we need is we need not only peace with God, that's great, but now I need the peace of God. and I want to experience the peace of God in a real way. John 16:33, Jesus says this. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love this because Jesus doesn't say, hey, listen, if you have peace with me, right? If you have peace with me, if you devote your life to me, everything in your life is going to be perfect. No more storms, no more rain, no more cloudy days. No. Jesus says you're going to have the peace of God. You're going to have my peace with you even in the tribulation, even in the storm. You may remember the story of the disciples and they're on the boat and a storm is hitting them on the boat. And while the storm is hitting them, they think they're going to drown. They're all freaking out and they look for Jesus to save them. Where was Jesus? What was he doing? My man was asleep on a pillow, right? He's chilling. He didn't care about the storm. In our house, sometimes Perry and some of my kids will get a little anxious when it comes to tornadoes. And I probably should too. But I wake up really early in the morning, and so I'm really tired at night. And so if the tornado's coming at night, Perry's like, let's all go down to the basement, and let's get in there, and let's get on the couches and sleep on the floor and get the dogs in there and all the kids in there. And I say, do that. And I'll stay up here and let you know when the tornado comes. I'm staying in my bed because I have peace. Sometimes peace comes from being really tired. And that's how I have peace. I want to have that same kind of peace when tribulations of the world hit. When the money dries up. When you lose the job. When the family's crazy. I still want to have that same kind of peace. When everything around me is falling apart, I want to have the kind of peace that I can still sleep on the pillow. Philippians 4:6-7 gives us an idea of how to have that peace. The next couple of verses give us some ideas of how to have that peace of God. It says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. I like the fact that he gives you a command. He makes it your choice. Don't be anxious. Some of us are like, I can't help but be anxious. Like, I'm just anxious because it's a bad situation. And Paul says, don't be anxious. In other words, don't let anxiety rule your life. Don't allow the things that you know are going to cause anxiety to rule your life. When my boys were little, they would watch TV shows and then they would have nightmares. And so Perry and I would ask them about the nightmare and they would say, it was a giant robot and the robot turned into a car and it ran me over. And I was like, okay, well, no more Transformers. Like, this is easy, right? No more Transformers for you. And so we would stop. They would be like, I want to watch Transformers. I'm like, no, you can't watch Transformers. Why? Because you have a nightmare about it. It causes a fear in you. And when you're old enough to know that your car's not going to turn into a robot, then you can watch Transformers. And so G2 is about to watch Transformers next week for the first time. He's excited. He's pumped about that. Don't be anxious about anything. That was stupid. Sorry. But in everything, look at what Paul tells you. In everything, good, bad, and ugly, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul says, don't be anxious. Instead, even in the middle of the storm, pray and worship. Prayer and thanksgiving. You need to seek God and you need to worship God even in the middle of the storm. And look at what Paul says is going to happen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you may say, well, who is Paul to say that? This is the same fellow that the Bible says was on a boat that was about to be shipwrecked. And he told the captain of the guard that was in charge of the boat, who was about to just murder all of these prisoners so that they wouldn't escape. He says, hey, listen, God's going to rescue us. And I'm sure that captain thought, oh, he's going to help the boat get to land safely. And Paul goes, no, he's going to wreck the boat. The boat's going to fall apart. We're all going to be stuck in the ocean. We're all going to be just surviving on a piece of wood, but we're all going to make it to shore. Paul had that kind of peace. He said, don't be anxious. Pray about it. Yeah, the boat may break. The boat may break, but it doesn't mean you're going to drown. So don't be anxious. Isaiah 26:3 gives us another insight into how to have the peace of God. It says, you keep him in perfect peace. Who? Who gets to have perfect peace? The one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Keep your mind on him at all times. Trust that God has a plan that's bigger than yours. Trust that God is working behind the scenes. Back in the 1st of November, we shared a couple of thoughts, Perry and I did, with you about the book of Esther. And we told you that in the book of Esther, it's the only book that God is never mentioned by name. And we said the reason for that is he was working behind the scenes in Esther's life. We got to trust him. If we trust him, he can keep our minds in perfect peace. John 14:27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then in Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called into one body, and be thankful." I said earlier, don't allow anxiety to rule. Here's what you need to allow. Allow the peace of God to rule in your life. What are the things that are going to cause me to have peace? You know, sometimes whenever I'm struggling, when I'm worried, when I'm having doubts or fears, I don't turn on the news, right? Why? It just causes more fear and more doubt. Instead, I'll turn on worship music, or I've got a couple of things on YouTube that I'll turn on my phone, and all it is it's music and the Bible, and someone just reading the Bible in kind of a soothing tone with some soothing music in the background, and I'll just turn that on, I'll just let it play. Why? Because what I want to do is I want to let peace rule. I don't want to let anxiety and fear rule. And so the more I can pump that into my mind, into my heart, the better off I'm going to be. The fourth one is this, peace extended. So peace arrives, right? Peace arrives. That's a Christmas story. Peace restores. That's the Easter story. Jesus died and rose again. And then we've got peace experience. That's our story. And then you've got peace extended, which is really the book of Acts. It's the story of taking Jesus somewhere else. We said that Jesus is peace and peace is Jesus. So with peace extended, that means I've got to take this peace that I'm experiencing. I've got this newfound peace with God. I've got the peace of God, but I can't hoard it all to myself. Now I've got to take that same peace and I've got to share it with the people around me. The problem is sometimes those people around us are the people that we love the most. Sometimes it's family. It's Christmas time. It's the people at our jobs. It's the people at the parties. It's the people at the house. And we have these issues where we struggle to have peace in those situations. And so what I want to do is I want to give you some practical tips. It's 10 practical tips that will help us deliver or extend peace into a chaotic world, even if that chaotic world is the one under your roof. So if you know right off the bat you're going to have a problem at Christmas, if you know you've got a problem family member, if you know you've got a problem coworker, here's a couple things. Number one, pray first. Pray first. We just read that in Philippians 4, where it says, but in everything pray, and this is important, before you step into the issue, before you knock on the door, you need to pray. God, I just pray for my uncle. I pray for my mom. I pray for my brother. I pray for these people that are inside this house. And I pray right now that you begin to do a work in their hearts. I pray that you would bring some peace into their life. I pray that I would be a witness to them. I pray that they wouldn't stir up strife and cause trouble. Just begin to pray over the situation. The other prayer you need to pray is this. Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When I was a kid, my family's not, we're not cussers like some families are. And I understand some of you guys are cussers because I hear you talk. But we're not cussers. But there was one word that my dad said from the pulpit, so I get to say it because it's free game. But one time my dad got up on the pulpit and he said, "Listen, if someone calls you a jackass, that's their problem. If two people call you a jackass, you might want to buy a saddle." Right? Here's the point. Sometimes if we go from family to family, from meeting to meeting, from whatever party to party, and every single place you go, every group you're with, there's always a problem with them. But you're the common denominator in all of them. You might be the problem, not them. And sometimes what we do is we want to put blame on everybody else, but really we're the problem. And so what David says here in the Psalms is he says, oh God, search me. See if I'm the problem. Like before you step into that party, before you go to that house for Christmas, you need to pray for everybody in that house, but you need to also be praying for yourself and say, God, am I the issue? Am I the one that's causing an issue? Is it my attitude? Is it my sin? Is it my problem, my anxiety that's causing the issue in this home? And God, I pray that you search my heart and forgive me and help me to deal with it. The second thing we need to do is decide ahead of time not to take the bait. You know the family member. You know the person whose house you're going to that leans a different political view than you, and you know what they're going to say. You know what they're going to say, and you know it's going to be a trap. You know they're baiting you into an argument. I'm going to tell you right now, decide ahead of time, I'm not going to take the bait. I know what they're going to say. I'm not going to take the bait. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to dive into that situation. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to talk about Alabama football. I tell myself before I got on stage today, I was like, they lost yesterday. I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So I'm not going to take the bait. So I didn't. I didn't even talk about it today. Proverbs 19:11. I wasn't going to. Proverbs. Someone earlier said, they said, Gabriel, what happened last night? I said, well, Alabama got their butts beat. What happened last night? And I said, wasn't that great? And they were like, where was LSU? I said, watching, I guess. Proverbs 19:11 says this, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. In other words, hey, you know there's going to be a situation. There's going to be an opportunity for an argument. Just don't let it happen. Stop before the argument starts. Number three, be quick to apologize. It was funny. Earlier I said this and someone came up to me later and it was a lady and she said, Gabriel, I just want you to know, I do apologize. Just not very often because I'm rarely wrong. I said, that's typical. I get it. Be quick to apologize. Matthew 5:23-24 says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This isn't something every preacher is going to preach, right? Because if I told you guys, hey, we're going to take up offering today and you can do it on Venmo and you can do it on the app and you can do it on whatever. But before you press send, go fix your relationships with other people. We wouldn't be able to pay the mortgage on this place, right? And so there's something you got to understand that Jesus evidently saw it as important enough that he said, before you give, fix your heart. Fix your heart. Learn how to apologize and apologize quickly. Apologize first. Just do it. Just humble yourself. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Listen, here's the thing. You can't make them right, but you can do the right thing. I can't make the other person fix whatever it is that they've done, but I can do, Paul says, whatever it takes on your part to live peaceably. I can do what's right. I can't make you do it, but I can do it. So I'm going to learn how to apologize and apologize quickly. The fourth one is this. Lower the temperature. Lower the temperature. I was speaking of Alabama and LSU. I was watching game day yesterday on TV before the SEC championship. And LSU just recently got a new coach. It's fairly controversial. And one of the big people that supported that move was Nick Saban, who used to be the coach at Alabama. And all these guys on this panel, they're all running down LSU's coach, and they're all talking about what a slug he is and how terrible he is and all the things that LSU fans just love about him. And so they're saying all this bad stuff. And it got to Nick Saban. And when it got to Nick Saban, here's what I noticed. I'm really not saying this to poke fun at anybody. I really noticed this for the sermon today. When it got to Nick Saban, all of a sudden, he realizes, you can see him realizing, they are being mean to the guy that I mentored. They're saying disparaging things about a guy that I gave advice to. They're saying mean things about someone that I have a relationship with. And you can see Nick Saban starting to get a little shaky in his voice. And his volume gets a little bit loud. And he starts hitting the table a little bit more. And he starts getting a little bit upset. And he starts getting flustered. And I started thinking, that's exactly how some of us are when we go to that Christmas party. That's exactly how some of us are at Christmas time or when we're getting a picture taken or wherever the problem is. Is you can start see people's their volume starts to get higher, their tone starts to get more harsh, their body language starts to change. And here's what I want you to do: when you find yourself in that situation, learn how to turn down the temperature. Talk a little slower and a little lower, and maybe stop waving your hands and doing gestures, right? Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You don't want to have anxiety at Christmas? Stop stirring up anger with harsh words. Have a soft answer. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, so listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. The fifth one is this. Some of you could probably sing this. I'm not going to sing it. Let it go. Just let it go. Let it go. No, I'm not going to do that. Let it go. There's some things in life. There's some arguments. There's some situations that you just need to let it go. It's really not worth the argument. It's really not worth the conversation that you think you're going to have. You're probably not going to teach them the right way anyway. Sometimes, and we're going to get into some areas where you do need to step up, but sometimes you need to learn how to just let some stuff go. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I just went on a little trip with my kids and my niece, and while we're on this trip, one of the things we noticed is my son Colt, who's helping upstairs in kids this morning, he's an actually kid. And it's kind of a joke between me and my other kids that Colt is an actually kid. And if you don't know what an actually kid is, it's a person that whenever someone's having a conversation about something, like if they were to say this floor is made out of cement, they'd say, well, actually the floor is concrete, right? And that's Colt. Everything you say, actually the roller coaster is going 125 miles an hour, not 120 miles an hour. And it's really annoying to have an actually person in your life. It's even more annoying whenever you're on a trip and you realize that your niece, my niece Alexandra, is also an actually person. And you put those two kids together and it's just actually all over the place. It was actually overload. And it was so wild just listening to these two argue about whatever. They have a place in Universal where we went, and it's the Harry Potter world. So it's all the Harry Potter stuff. And so me being the instigator that I am kept calling it Henry Porter. And my niece couldn't handle it. She was actually, his name is Harry Potter. And I was like, Henry Porter? That's what I said. I said Harry Proctor. And so she just couldn't let it go. And Colt couldn't let it go. And it was just chaos. And so I was thinking about that whenever we went to family Thanksgiving. And so Perry and her family sitting around with me and my kids. And it's all the family and we're all in a room. And someone said something. And when they did, the even worse thing happened. Is I actually someone else. And I realized where Colt got it. He got it from me. I'm an actually person. And I hate it. I don't want to be an actually person. God's granted me with all this knowledge. No, I'm just kidding. That's terrible. But I was an actually person. And so I started noticing. And I told myself, when I realized it, I was like, oh my gosh. I got mad at Colt and Alexandra. But I'm an actually person. I'm the one that started this and put this in his life. And so I'm sitting there and I hear. And I said, the next time someone says something wrong, I'm just not going to say anything. And sure enough, about the time I thought that, someone in the room said something. And I knew it was wrong. And I wanted so bad to be like, actually. And I just kind of, I would hold my hand, and I put my hands in my pocket, and I just thought, I got to leave. And I just walked out of the room, and I just went to a bathroom somewhere, and I looked in the mirror, and I said, actually, the number is 300. And it was just such a relief. Sometimes you have to learn to just let some stuff go. It's not worth it. It's not worth the argument. It's not worth the issue. Number six, we need to set healthy boundaries with love. Key word is love. There's a lot of talk about boundaries nowadays. But what we do is we set boundaries with disgust. We just make up boundaries because we don't like someone. And we say, well, I'm setting up a boundary because I don't like you, sucker. That's not how we do it. It's about to be love. It's got to be something I'm setting up a boundary because there's a purpose behind it. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Here's the thing that you need to understand. There are some boundaries you need to set in love. There may be a family member that you know when they come over, they're going to say some things and you're going to have to say, hey, listen, in our home, we don't say that. I love you. I appreciate you. But in our home, we don't say that. There's a line here. In our home, we don't do this activity. This isn't something we watch. This isn't, we're not getting drunk on Christmas morning in front of the kids. Like, we're going to set a boundary here, and I love you, and I'm not trying to run you off. I'm just telling you there's a boundary. We got to set some boundaries. Let me give you a good word. You ready for a good word? If you're having to go out of town to visit family, here's a good word for you. Airbnb. It's a great word. Airbnb. You don't have to stay in someone's home to enjoy their company. If you know there's going to be strife and issues, then go stay at Airbnb. And then go over, pop in, visit, go back to the house, take a little nap. Right? You can do that. You can set time limits. We found in my years of being with family and traveling and doing all that stuff, we found that there have been some people in my life that they are three-day people. I can spend 3 days with you before I get on your nerves. And you don't want to tell me, and so you start acting out, and I've just realized I spent about 3 days, and then I'm back at the house. I'm gone. I'm going back to wherever, right? And so you need to understand that those are healthy boundaries. You're not saying I'm avoiding someone. You're spending time with them, but you're putting some boundaries on them because you love them, and you don't want to start a bunch of strife and argument. Number seven, learn how to shut up and shut down. Learn how to shut up and shut down. Sometimes we need to just stop talking. I'm a talker. I do this every week for two services. Every week I get up and talk. So sometimes whenever I go and I'm with family on vacation or I'm with family at holidays, I can find myself talking too much. This past summer we were on vacation and I literally realized after about 2 days I had talked a lot and I felt like I was getting on people's nerves. And so I just told myself on the third day, just shut up. And I just stopped talking. I think I might have even written in my journal, today is going to be a quiet day. Like, you're not mad at anybody. You just know if I keep talking, I'm going to say something stupid and someone's going to get mad at me. The Bible says this in Proverbs. I'm switching it around a little bit on you, Tim. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Sometimes if you just keep talking, some of us, eventually we're going to say something wrong. And you need to recognize that and say, okay, I'm going to just slow down and quiet down. There's another aspect. I said shut up. There's another one called shut down. We need to learn how to shut down gossip. We need to learn how to shut down people talking mean. We need to learn how to shut down people that are discouraging. We need to shut down fights. If we're going to make peace, if we're going to extend peace into our families, we've got to learn how to shut some stuff down. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. So when there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Sometimes we need to learn how to shut up. And we need to learn how to shut some stuff down. Number eight, and I'll move quickly. We're almost done. When you do talk, speak blessings. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, and that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Be the person that when you talk, you bring healing. You're not thrusting swords into people. Number 9, show grace to the Grinch. We all have those people in our life that you feel like everybody has to tiptoe around, right? Walk on eggshells. Don't make them mad. Don't, oh, they're taking a nap. Everybody be quiet. Everybody go outside. Hold your breath. You know, whatever the case is. I don't really care for walking on eggshells around people. It's not my favorite. So I think what needs to happen is I need to show grace to those people. There's always going to be somebody that's always upset about something. Learn how to show grace to those people. Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The last one is this. We need to remember the goal. What's the focus of the message? Is to extend peace. And so that is to bring Jesus into the room. Everywhere you go, you need to be bringing Jesus into the room. Every party you go to, every gathering around the tree or the table, we're bringing Jesus into the room. The Bible says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I love that Jesus says peacemakers. Not only has peace arrived, not only has peace restored your relationship, not only have you experienced peace, but now you have a purpose in your life to create peace wherever you go. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. My favorite one is this, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And the Bible says this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's my purpose? What's my gift? What's my calling? Maybe your purpose, maybe you think it's to get up on stage and talk. Maybe it's to greet at the door or rock a baby or teach the kids. Maybe it's to be a lawyer or a dentist or whatever. Maybe all of those things, but for sure one thing, for a fact one thing, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. It is in your spiritual DNA for you to reconcile people to God and to help reconcile people to each other. You be a peacemaker this year at Christmas. You go wherever you go and take Jesus with you. I got one last verse, and then we're going to pray. James 3:17-18 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. I didn't put this one up there. I wish I would have. It was so good. Look it up. James 3:17-18. It says, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I'm going to pause right there for a second. I just want to show you a couple of things. It says the first thing you got to do is have purity in your life. How do I have purity in my life? If I'm not perfect, how do I have purity? I have purity through my faith in Jesus Christ, through my repentance of my sins, by turning to Christ. And listen, even as I walk this life out, I walk this life with a heart of repentance. The Bible says that God is pleased with those that have a contrite heart, right? That means a heart of repentance, a heart that's willing to always turn back to Him. And once I have that relationship right, the next step is to be peaceable. And whenever James is writing this, he's showing us this outline for how to be peaceable, how to be a peacemaker. He says, be gentle, be open to reason. Be full of mercy and good fruits. Be impartial. In other words, don't pick favorites everywhere you go. And be sincere. Really love people. Don't just fake it. And then in verse 18 it says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That one kind of confused me a little bit. So I had to look it up. I looked up some commentaries on that. And what James is saying there is he's saying there's a harvest of righteousness. And that word there is eternal life. The thought there is that he's talking about eternal life. And he says, listen, if you're willing to be the kind of person that sows peace everywhere you go, if you're willing to be the kind of person that it becomes a peacemaker, that you are pure, right? You get your heart right, and then you make peace everywhere you go. He says, here's what you're going to reap. Here's the harvest that you're going to pull out of that is eternal life. You can keep the clothes and the iPad and the bicycle. You can keep the basketball goal. I want eternal life. I want other people to have eternal life. I want to offer that. I know I can't offer it, but I can offer them the peace that they can find with Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand up with me today? We're going to pray. We're going to open up the altars. We're going to sing one more song. And as we sing this song, if you need prayer for anything, I want you to slip out of your seat, come down to the front. We've got some folks that are going to be down here praying with you. But let me just ask you right now to close your eyes for just a second. Nobody looking around. And let's just, like we read earlier, ask the Holy Spirit to seek us. Ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place today. We ask that you would look in our hearts, look at our lives, and see if there's anything in us that's wrong. Is there any part of me, God, that I'm the one that's causing the problem with peace? I'm the one that's stirring up strife. Am I the one that's being the issue? God, I pray today for those of us that are recognizing right now that maybe we don't recognize anxiety any other time of the year, but when we step in today, we're stepping into this Christmas season and we're starting to feel the anxiety start to fill our lives. I thank you that your word says that if we're heavy laden, if we're burdened down, that we can come to you and you will give us rest, which is peace. So we just ask today that you would touch our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name.